Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And of course, as we've been announcing tonight, we're starting a brand new book of the Bible, and we're going to be starting in the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's always good to be in church right at the beginning of a new series or at the beginning of a new Bible study. And I would encourage you to make it a goal to be with us every week as we study through the book of 2 Corinthians and take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some notes. And we believe in studying the Bible around here. And we believe that the Bible just has the answers to our lives' problems. Last Sunday, we celebrated 11 years of ministry here at Verity Baptist Church. And in the last 11 years, we have gone through together, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, not all of you were here when we first started, but some of you were here. You've been with us from the very first service. And in the last 11 years, we've studied verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the following books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Nehemiah. I did a lot of 1 and 2 Kings and a series on the life of Elisha, but not the whole 1 and 2 Kings. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. We're doing the book of Joel now. Jonah, Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We're starting 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, James, and Jude. All of those books are books that we've studied verse by verse at our church over the last 11 years. So we're serious about studying God's Word together. And we are glad that you are with us as we begin this new book, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Well, look down there at verse number 1. The Bible says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, I don't know if you remember, if you were with us when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, but of course, the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll be referencing the book of 1 Corinthians a lot as we study the book of 2 Corinthians, because of course, it's the second letter to the Corinthian church, or another letter to the Corinthian church from 1 Corinthians. But I want you to notice, just even by way of introduction, how the Apostle Paul begins his opening statements. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says this: by the will of God. And he says that as a defense of his apostleship, that whether anybody else acknowledges him as an apostle, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's not by his own will, it's by the will of God. And I just want to point this out to you. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just real quickly, you remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the epistle of 1 Corinthians, Paul had to defend his apostleship to the church at Corinth, because there were those who were in Corinth. And if you remember our study in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They were a carnal church. They were a church that needed a lot of correcting and a lot of correction. We just did the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings not too long ago. And the book of 1 Corinthians and Philippians are the exact opposite. In Philippians, he's just encouraging them and telling them how great they're doing and encouraging them to continue. And the church of Corinth had a lot of sin and issues. And one of the things that they were doing is they were questioning the Apostle Paul's authority and his leadership and his apostleship. If you remember 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And then he goes on to give his answer. But I just want to point out to you that this church, the church at Corinth, had already been questioning Paul's legitimacy as an apostle. So as he begins 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, keep your finger right there in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to come back to it, but go back to 2 Corinthians 1. He begins by just putting that out there: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He said, just in case you're wondering, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Then I want you to notice the second thing that he brings up here in his opening statements. He says, and to Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, notice, which is at Corinth. Then he says this: with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And he says, I'm addressing the church at Corinth, and he tells them, I'm with all the saints which are in Achaia. And again, I just want to point this out, because this is something he dealt with in the first epistle to the Corinthians. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just deal with this quickly by way of introduction, and then we'll just get into the meat of the text tonight. And in his greeting, he speaks about this idea of all the saints. Now, today, people have a misunderstanding of the word saint or what a saint is. That's due mainly to the Roman Catholic Church that teaches a false teaching about sainthood. And pretty much what they teach is that, you know, these superstar Christians or these Christians after they die, you know, if they're really good Christians or whatever, they become saints. And it's like these like extra good people that become saints. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach the idea of sainthood in the same way that the Catholic Church teaches it. What the Bible teaches is that every believer is a saint. That every believer is everyone that is saved. Notice 1 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1:1, he says, which is at Corinth with all the saints. Now, he says with all the saints, what's he referring to? He's talking about all the believers that are with him, which are in all Ikea. He wasn't sitting in Ikea in a room with a bunch of candles, you know, with people's pictures on it. And he's like, I'm here with all the saints. Okay, he was with a bunch of believers. That's what he's referring to. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 2. Notice what he says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, notice, to them that are sanctified. And by the way, that's what it means to be a saint, is to be sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. Notice, called to be saints. He's telling the church at Corinth, hey, you're called to be saints. What's interesting is that the church at Corinth is probably the most carnal church, you know, if you don't count the seven churches in Asia that Jesus is referring to. The church at Corinth is probably the most carnal church that Paul dealt with, and he calls them, he says, hey, you have been called to be saints. Now, was the church at Corinth special? Notice, they were called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. What does that mean? Here's what he's saying. He's telling the church of Corinth, you have been called to be saints, he says, with all, he says, or along with everyone else that in every place calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's what he's saying. Anyone that calls upon Jesus Christ is a saint. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're called to be saints. You say, well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Just go back one book to Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 12. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, here's what it means. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. You're a believer. And if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, I hate to break it to you, but you're not saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he tells us, hey, you've been called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got some cross references there that you can put in the margin of your Bible. You can put next to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Romans 10, 12, and 13. And that proves the biblical teaching of saints. You say, who are the saints? Well, you're looking at one. And because I'm saved, and I'm looking at a bunch of saints because you're saved. So if you want to put somebody's picture on a candle, take a picture of our church family and put that on a candle. We kind of do something similar. We put it on a mug and give it to you every year for Family and Friend Day. But don't pray to it, okay? Because it's not, look, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. It's blasphemous to pray to someone to mediate between you and God. You are a priest. You are a saint. You have been called to be able to go to the throne of grace yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, those are all just kind of introductory statements there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul very quickly, and this is what we're going to deal with in the first 11 verses here, he very clearly begins to deal with this idea of comfort. Notice verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice the Bible says here, and the Apostle Paul kind of highlights this or begins to talk about this because it's something he's going to talk about in the first part of this chapter. That's what we're going to deal with, verses 1 through 11 tonight. And he talks about the fact that God is our Father, of course, and from the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Then he says this, he calls him the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And by the way, if God is the God of all comfort, then that means that there's nowhere else to get comfort but God. Now, our world tries to get comfort from all sorts of places. They try to get it from drugs. They try to get it from alcohol. They try to get it from gambling. They try to get it from pornography. They try to get it from all sorts of different places. But the Bible says that the only source of comfort is God. God is the God of all comfort. And the Apostle Paul is going to begin to develop this idea for us. And what we're going to look at tonight, for those of you taking notes, is two questions. The first question is this. Do Christians suffer? Or do Christians go through suffering? Do they go through trouble? We're going to look at that tonight. There's one truth, one answer. And then another question is, if they go through trouble, why? Why does God allow Christians to suffer? Why does God allow suffering into their lives? And we just got done studying the book of Job, and it seems like chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians just kind of goes hand in hand with that. So we'll just continue on with that topic. The first question is this. Do Christians go through trouble? Well, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. Look at verse 4. And we're going to go through all of verses 1 through 11 tonight, and we're going to skip around a little bit, but we're going to cover everything. Look at verse 4. He says, who comforteth us, notice these words, in all our tribulation. Do Christians go through trouble? That's what the word tribulation means, by the way. We just talked about it on Sunday night when, in regards to end times prophecy, but tribulation is not the wrath of God. Tribulation is going through trouble, through trials, through persecution. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So the question is, do Christians go through trouble? Do Christians go through tribulation? And Paul says, well, I've gone through tribulation. He says, God comforteth us in all our tribulation. Look at verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Did the Apostle Paul suffer? And he would say, yes. In fact, he would say, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Look at verse 6. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in, notice these words, the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. He says, look, we're afflicted, and it is the same suffering which we also suffer. Look at verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers. So look, notice, it's not just Paul. Paul says, hey, we suffer. The sufferings of Christ abound in us in all our tribulation. But then he says this to them in verse 7, the Corinthian church. He says, as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, notice what he says, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia. Paul says, I don't want you to not know of all the troubles. We would not have you to be ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia that were, he says, that we, notice what he says, were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So here's a question we have tonight. Do Christians go through trouble? And if you ask the Apostle Paul, he would say, yeah. Absolutely. Now, sometimes people struggle with this and they fight with this. Go to the book of John, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You say, yeah, but I was listening to the TV preacher, and the TV preacher said that once I got saved, I would never struggle. I would never have trouble. It'd be all health and wealth and prosperity. My life would just be easy. Well, here's the problem is your TV preacher hasn't been studying the Bible. Because the Bible teaches clearly that Christians go through troubles, Christians go through trials, Christians do suffer. John 16, look at verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You might ask, Pastor, what do you think about this recall? Gavin Newsom just got to keep his job. Well, I think two things. Number one, two-thirds of Californians are obviously dimwits. And number two, you know what? We're going to suffer. Christians suffer. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Notice, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. That's why I think it's funny that these pre-tribbers, they're all about like, we're never going to go through tribulation. We're never going to go through tribulation. And Paul says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Will we go through troubles? Yes. Will we have trials? Yes. Will we suffer on this earth as believers? The answer is yes. Go to Romans chapter 8. You're there in John. Go past the book of Acts into Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here, Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I reckon. Now, this is a positive verse, but I want you to notice he has to acknowledge something negative. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, the purpose of the verse is not to draw the attention to the sufferings of the present time. The purpose of the verse is to tell us that those sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, look, it's fine. When you get to heaven, it's going to be okay. You're not even going to remember. You're not going to care. But the point is this, that I want to bring out from this verse, is that there is suffering in this present time. Believers will suffer. And look, this is why I always think it's this interesting idea, because we sit here and we say, well, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't. And you say, who believes in the prosperity gospel? Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Clef O'Dollar, pretty much every TV preacher out there all teach and preach that God's just going to make you, you just got to think right, you just got to give us $1 million, and God's going to make you rich and make you wealthy, make you healthy. Look, here's the thing. The Bible says that there will be sufferings in this present time, that we will go through trials, we will go through tribulation. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You find all the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 2nd Timothy chapter 3. You know the verse, but let's look at it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You just need to understand this. God has ordained for us as believers to go through trials. And look, you need to understand this, because sometimes Christians, they get saved, they get baptized, they start walking with God, they start coming to church like this, start reading the Bible, start actually walking and doing and applying things in their life, and then they start having problems. Then they start having issues. Then they start having struggles, and they think to themselves like, what am I doing wrong? And the answer is, you're not doing anything wrong. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of struggles. I've said it to you over and over again. Look, you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into the storm, but a Christian life is just a life of storm. You better be founded upon the rock. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. In fact, I would submit to you this. If you're suffering in this world, you're doing something right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly. Do you see that word all there? This is a promise from God. This is not the kind of promise you like to claim. This is not what you were thinking about when you were singing Standing on the Promises. But he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you know what I think about these Christians who everybody loves? The Billy Grahams, the Joel Osteens, where everybody just loves them. Everybody thinks they're great. Here's the thing. Obviously, those guys aren't even saved. But even if they were saved, they're not living godly in Christ Jesus, because the Bible promises, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer persecution if you're living right. And you say, well, I've never suffered persecution. I've never had anybody attack me for my faith, or I've never had anybody get mad at me. You've never had any issues with your people come to our church and they're like, I'm having all these issues with my family. I don't understand. I started coming to church. I started living right. I started doing right. And now it seems like they don't like me. They liked me when I was a drug addict. They liked me when I was a drunkard. They liked me when my life was falling apart. But now that I'm trying to live right and do right, yay. And things aren't going well. Well, here's the thing. Yay, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't suffer persecution when you're living like the world, because the world likes you when you're living like them. When your life's a mess like their life's a mess. But you start shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the question is this, do Christians suffer? Do Christians go through trouble? Do they have issues in their life? Well, Paul says, Hey, he comforteth us in all our tribulations. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he says, and whether we be afflicted, he says, enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, he says, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, he says, I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Hey, Paul would say a resounding yes. Don't be surprised. Look, don't be surprised when you go through persecution, when you go through struggles, when you go through trials, when you go through troubles. Go back to 2 Corinthians if you're not there. Keep your place in John, if you would. We're going to come back to the book of John. In fact, I would say this. If your life is just smooth sailing all the time, that you ought to be surprised at that. Someone said the only way to never have the devil confront you is to be moving in the same direction he's moving. Maybe you never come head to head with the devil because you're running alongside him. Maybe it's time to start living godly in Christ Jesus. Do Christians go through troubles? The answer is yes. So the next natural question is this: why? Why does God allow trouble in our lives? I mean, why doesn't God just protect us, right? If God is almighty, he's all powerful, he's in control of everything, he can control everything, why doesn't God just keep us from getting sick? Why doesn't God just keep us from losing loved ones? Why doesn't God just keep us from having issues and having problems? And why doesn't God just keep us all rich? And why does God allow things? Why does God allow bad politicians to be elected? And why does God allow things like these vaccine mandates to be pushed on us? Why does God allow the coronavirus and all these things? Why does God allow these things? Well, the Apostle Paul is actually writing to the church at Corinth to answer these questions. He actually gives them four reasons in this passage as to why God allows trouble in our lives. Let me give them to you as quickly as we can tonight. Four reasons why God allows trouble in our lives. Number one, God allows trouble in our lives so that God can comfort us. You realize that you would never experience the comfort of God, and some of you maybe have never experienced the comfort of God, but you would never experience the comfort of God in your life if you never went through troubles. I mean, look, notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 1, look, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. God is not only a God who is willing to comfort, he is the God of all comfort. He specializes in comfort. Notice verse 4. You say, why would God allow us to go through trials? Here's reason number one: who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Why does God allow trials in your life? Here's why: to give him an opportunity to comfort you, to allow you the opportunity to experience the comfort of God. Who comforteth us, Paul says, in all our tribulations. By the way, Paul, the Bible, and we won't take the time to look at it, but he gives all these lists of all the things that happened in his life. He was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was stoned, and he was in prison, and he had people turn on him. He had all these things, terrible things happen in his life. He was deserted, and he was left forsaken. But Paul tells us here, hey, God is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, notice, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You say, God allows trouble, yes, but though the sufferings abound, so does our consolation abound. Go back to John chapter 14. You say, why would God allow trouble in our life? Look, this is a common question people ask. Ask it a little different. Here's what people on the workforce, you know, when at work, people throw this question at you. People, you know, you'll invite them to like family and friendly. They'll say, I'm not into God. I'm not into organized religion. And you'll say, why? And they'll say something like this: why do bad things happen to good people? And what they're asking, do we go through trouble? And I wouldn't necessarily recommend that you answer this way, but, you know, people say, why do bad things happen to good people? And the question think that was popped in my head is, what good people? The Bible says there's none that doeth good. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So people ask this question. They say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? But what they're really asking is, why does God allow trouble? Why does God allow trials? Why does God allow trouble in the lives of people? And specifically, sometimes Christians will ask, well, why does God allow trials and troubles and persecution and heartache and difficult times in the life of a believer? And the answer, one of the answers is this, so that you can experience the comfort of God. John chapter 14, look at verse 26. And here's a question I have for you, and don't answer this out loud, but I've got to ask it. Have you ever experienced the comfort of God? You say, I don't know what that means. Well, I'll do my best to explain it to you. But if you don't know what it means, you probably haven't experienced it. And I'm not getting charismatic on you in Pentecostal. I'm just telling you, God is the comforter. John 14, verse 26, notice, but the comforter. Now, how is it that God comforts us? Notice, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus, before he says, I'm going to leave, but he says, when I leave, God is going to send the Comforter. We're going to talk more about the Comforter next week. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, hey, he's going to come, and the God of all comfort is going to use the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Comforter, to comfort you. Amen. And you say, well, how exactly? And by the way, let me just say this. Keep your finger right there. We're going to come right back to it. Actually, go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 21 and 22. And we're only going to deal with verses 1 through 11 tonight. We're going to deal with verses 12 through the end of the chapter next week. But just look at verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul specifically brings up the Holy Spirit later on in the chapter that he started off talking about comfort. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You say, how does God comfort? How does God bring comfort? It is done through the Holy Spirit of God. And again, that's why he's the God of all comfort, because comfort comes from the Holy Spirit, and you can only get comfort from God. Now you say, well, how exactly, practically, how does that happen? Well, go back to John 14. How does God bring comfort into our lives through the Holy Ghost? Well, he said it. He gave it to you. He told us right there. Look at it again. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. First, you got to be saved. Amen. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice, what does the Comforter do? Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the things he does, but just look at this in the context of the Comforter and peace. Notice what he says. He shall teach you all things. What is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches you the Word of God. Amen. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Did you hear me? The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You know the Bible says that unsaved people can't understand the Bible? That's what the Bible says. It says the natural man, the man that's not regenerated, that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, that man is spiritually discerned. They're cut off. They can't understand the Word of God. That's why we don't go around handing out a bunch of Bibles to people. You say, why? Because an unsaved person can't understand the Bible. And if you don't believe me, ask an unsaved person about the Bible. You know that unsaved people start religious? You've heard me say this before. Unsaved people start religious and they do the exact opposite of what the Bible tells them to do. Jesus said, his disciples asked him, teach us to pray. He said, okay, well, here's the thing. I don't want you to pray a bunch of repetitious prayers like the heathen do, so I'm going to give you an example so you know how to pray, not repetitiously. Okay, guys, got it? I don't want you to repeat this. I'm going to give this to you as an example. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then a bunch of unsaved people say, hey, I got an idea. Let's repeat that over and over again. And you think to yourself, like, what in the world? He just told you not to do it repetitiously. But you say, why is that? Here's why it is. Because unsaved people cannot understand the Bible, period. They can't understand the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you the 144,000 are the only ones that are going to go to heaven. You read the passages about the 144,000. They're coming from heaven to earth during the wrath of God. And they're like, oh no, the 144,000 are there. It's almost like the devil's mocking. Just the exact opposite. The Bible just over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. All throughout the Bible, God says, none of works. You don't earn it. You don't have to do good things. You can't lose it. Once you have it, you can never lose it. And every religion in the world says, you got to earn it. You got to do good works. You got to live the right life. God says, you don't have to earn it. It's not of works. It's by grace. I've done all that needs to be done. I mean, how could he clearly? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by works, lest any man should boast. No one is saved by their work. And then all these unsaved people are like, do you know for sure you've died today, you're on your way to heaven? Oh, yeah, well, I'm trying to live a good life. Say, so how do you get there? Here's how you get there. They don't understand the Bible. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because unsaved people cannot understand the Bible. You say, how can you say that so authoritatively? Because that's what the Bible says. Amen. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. But you know who can understand the Bible? Believers. Because they have the Holy Spirit of God. They can understand the Word of God. Notice, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance. You say, how does God comfort you? Here's how God comforts you. During times of trial and tribulation, the Holy Ghost brings things to your remembrance. So you have health problems and you're feeling bad. And the Holy Ghost says, hey, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You lose your job because of coronavirus and the Holy Ghost reminds you, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Right. You start going, you lose somebody and the Holy Ghost reminds you, hey, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. We don't sorrow those which have no hope. You say, how is it exactly that God comforts you? When we start going through troubles, it is the Holy Ghost which brings all things into remembrance. And we remember, oh yeah, normally I'd be really upset about that, but I just remember what the Bible said about her. And then what happens as a result? Verse 27, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You're there in John. You've got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Careful means to be caring about, to be anxious, to be worried. I'm really worried about this recall. Gavin Newsom just got, kept his job. Really worried about this recall. I'm going to move to some other state. Why? So Joe Biden can be your president? Be careful for nothing. We need Joe Biden to get out of office. Why? So Kamala Harris can be your president? Well, maybe we should pray that they both die. Why? So Nancy Pelosi could be your... Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you need to stop worrying. And by the way, that's the way the Constitution works. If the president dies, the vice president becomes president. If the vice president dies, then the Speaker of the House becomes president. Some of you need to stop putting so much trust in people and stop putting your trust in God. Yeah. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving... Let your requests be made known unto God. Now look, I'm all for praying. You say, were you praying for the election last night? I was praying for the election, but God chose to give us trouble. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How could somebody have their baby die and go through it with peace? I'll tell you how. The Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost reminding them. You didn't lose a child. They just went to a better place. You'll be reunited someday. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's all I'm telling you. If you've never experienced that type of comfort, God gives you an opportunity every time he allows troubles and trials and persecutions and heartaches and difficulties into your life. He gives you an opportunity. See, we don't think of trials as an opportunity. I lost my job. Great, great. You have a great opportunity in front of you. I just got a bad health report. You've got an opportunity before you. I just got some bad news about my kids. You have an opportunity in front of you. I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm not trying to dismiss it. I'm just telling you that this is an opportunity for you to experience something that you otherwise could never experience. The God of all comfort. Amen. To give you the peace of God which passeth all understanding. David said, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there. You be in 2 Corinthians if you're not there. 1 Samuel 30, verse 10. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. The God of all comfort. So you say, why does God allow trouble in our lives? Number one, so that God can comfort us. Number two, why does God allow trials and troubles in our lives? I said number one, so that God can comfort us. Number two, so that God can build our faith. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Again, I want you to notice the context. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 8. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And by the way, I'm not saying that, oh, you're a Christian, and if you don't ever get, you know, disoriented a little bit by trouble, then you're a bad person or whatever. Obviously, we're human beings. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I would not have you, brethren. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were, notice what he says, pressed out of measure. He says, I felt like I took a beating and there was nothing else for them to beat out of me. I was just pressed out. There's nothing else for me to give. I was pressed out of measure. He says, above strength. I had no more strength, nothing else to give. He says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said, I didn't even want to live anymore. He said, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, I wish I would die. I wish, and by the way, all throughout the Bible you find men of God, Elijah, men of God, Moses, men of God, Jonah, asking for God to take their lives. Sometimes we have the sentence of death in ourselves. But notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says, "Why?" You say, Paul, why did that happen? Why did God allow that? Here's what he says. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice that we should not trust in ourselves. I don't know why God allows trouble in your life. I believe that God allows trouble in your life and in my life because we're a little too confident in ourselves sometimes. And God just kind of has to flip things around a little bit and bring us to the end of ourselves and show us and remind us that we're no one. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Here's what he's saying. If God can raise you from the dead physically, he can take care of all the other stuff you're worried about. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, notice, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You say, why does God allow trouble in our lives? He does it so that he can comfort us, and he does it so that he can build our trust, so that he can build, that's what the word faith means. The word faith and belief has to do with trust, in whom ye also trusted, the Bible says. And you say, why does God allow trouble? So that we would not trust in ourselves. That we would have no confidence in ourselves. Go to Psalm real quickly. Psalm 20. Open your Bible just right in the center. More than likely, you'll find the book of Psalm. Psalm 20. Keep your finger right there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. Psalm 20. Look at verse 1. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. Psalm 20, verse 1. What's the context? The day of trouble. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Here we have the psalmist praying and asking God to be delivered from trouble. But notice what trouble does. Trouble allows them to trust in the Lord. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And by the way, it's the Holy Ghost's job to remind you. You've been trusting. See, sometimes God has to take away the chariots to keep you from trusting in those chariots. He has to take away the horses to keep you from trusting in those horses. Sometimes God needs to take away some things so that we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So why does God allow trouble? So that God can comfort us. Why does God allow trouble? So that God can build our faith and our trust and our dependence in Him. Let me give you a third one. Why does God allow trouble? Go back to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger right there in Psalms. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 11. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Here Paul says, it wasn't just God, by the way. It was God, the God of all comfort. But he said, you took a part in the comfort as well. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. You say, what does that mean? What's that talking about? Here's what it's talking about. God allows trouble in our lives, sometimes to unite us with other believers. Notice what he says. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. He said, you prayed for us. He says that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said, this trial, this trouble brought us together. Go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. We got to hurry up. Running out of time. Romans chapter 15. Go backwards. You got 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans. Romans 15. I mean, for some of you, isn't that your story? How did you start coming to church? Well, my life was falling apart. So God used trouble in your life to draw you closer not only to Himself, but to other believers, to a community of believers that would pray for you. You understand when we meet together on a Wednesday night, we got this prayer sheet. We're not just going through some religious exercise. You know, we actually believe in prayer around here. You know, God actually answers prayer. Now, God's answer to prayer is not always the answer we want. We have to understand that. But if God answers prayer, then God can help us through those answers. Romans 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, Romans 15, 30, that ye, notice, strive together. Remember we saw that in Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel? Well, here we have a different strive together, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Jesus said that the house of God should be called the house of prayer. That's why we take the time to pray. We take the time to write the prayer request and print out a prayer sheet. And we take the time to actually go through and pray for our church family together. Why? Because we are to strive together in prayer. Why? Because we're supposed to be helping together by prayer for us. The trials in your life that you write on that prayer sheet are supposed to unite us as believers in prayer. 1 Corinthians 12, you're there in Romans. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 26. Romans, next book over, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. Look, this is what a church community, this is what a community of believers called the local New Testament church, this is how it's supposed to be. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I mean, our church has always been good about these things, and we do it for everyone that's a member here. My wife and I have recently experienced it ourselves with my wife, of course, having a miscarriage and all the people, you know, bringing meals and writing cards and sending encouraging text messages. You say, why do you do that? They don't do that for you at work. They don't do that for you at the bowling league. The bowling league doesn't get a bunch of meals together and bring them to you when you're not doing well. Because they're a bunch of unbelievers. They're selfish. But in church, we're supposed to, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And many of you have experienced it. You've had people be there for you, pray for you, encourage you along the way. You don't have to turn here. Let me just read this for you. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Say, why do I need to even go to church? Because woe to him that is alone when he falleth. That's why. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I like how he says two are better than one, and then he ends, you know what's better than two? Three. You know what's better than three? 170, like we have here tonight. Amen. We're supposed to rejoice together, suffer together, pray for each other. Troubles, you know that troubles in our lives bring us together. You say, why does God allow troubles in our life? So that God can come for you, so that God can build your confidence, so that it will unite you with other believers. Let me give you the last one, we'll finish up. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Why does God allow trials in our life? So that he can comfort us? So that he can build our faith and our trust in him? So that it will unite us with other believers? But here's honestly the main reason why God brings trials in our lives. I would say this is the main context of this passage. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations, don't miss it, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Say, why does God allow trials in our lives? So that you can comfort others. Amen. Why does God allow trials in our lives? So that God can comfort you, so that other believers can comfort you, and then you can turn around and comfort others. Amen. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says, look, I've been afflicted, Paul says, but when I was afflicted, he said, there's a benefit there because it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. Notice, whether we be comforted, whether God comforts us, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let me tell you something. When God allows trials and troubles in your life, it's easy for us to sit there and collapse under the burden that we're carrying, to throw ourselves a pity party. Isn't that fun? It's the funnest parties you've been to. The pity parties we throw for ourselves. But Paul says there's a reason why God gave you that burden. He said, in fact, you ought to make that burden a bridge to help others. Because whatever you've gone through, whatever you've lost, whatever you've struggled with, whatever you've dealt with in life that you would say it's a trial, it's a tribulation, it's a persecution, it's a heartache, it's a struggle that God allowed into your life, I can promise you this, that God brought it into your life so that he can draw closer to you, so that he can comfort you, so that other believers can comfort you, so that he can build your faith, so that then you can turn around and comfort others. So if you're asking yourself, why is God putting me, allowing me to go through this? Here's the question. Here's the answer. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. God allows trouble in our lives so that we can be comforted and then we can turn around and comfort others. So yes, God has a purpose in the trial. Yes, God has a plan in the trouble. He wants you to experience the comfort that can only come from God. He wants to build your trust. He wants other believers to come alongside you and help you and pray with you and rejoice with you. And then he wants you to turn around and do that for others. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Think of this book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul begins just right off the bat. Highly practical, highly applicable, dealing with questions that many people ask. Why does God allow trials and troubles into our lives? Lord, help us to be clear of the fact that God does allow trials and God does allow troubles and God does allow heartache sometimes. But he doesn't so that he can comfort us, so that he can build our faith, so that he can unite us to other believers, that we might be comforted through them, and so that we will one day eventually turn around and comfort others. Thank you for teaching us this. Help us to remember this. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would help us remember these truths we've learned tonight at the exact time that we need them, when we need to be comforted by him. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.